by God to be here. Thankful for those who are visiting with us. Either you come from afar or you've walked across the street. And we're glad that you're here. You're an honored guest. And we hope you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. This morning gives us an opportunity to be thankful unto God for answered prayer. It was just a few weeks ago that we were praying for my wife Christy and David Estep and Leslie Reynolds as they were entering the hospital to undergo procedures and tests. And today they're all three here. And so we're thankful for that and thankful for that progress. We serve a God who has mercy upon His children. And that's what I want to talk about in our sermon this morning. I want to talk about the subject of mercy. Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus begins what is known of as the Sermon on the Mount, He starts off with a series of characteristics or traits that's commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, what Jesus is doing at the very beginning of that sermon is He is showing the type of character that citizens of His kingdom must have and must exhibit. And among these Beatitudes, among these characteristics, in chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Jesus intends for us to be merciful people, to be people who show mercy. Otherwise, we cannot rightfully claim to be citizens in His kingdom. We cannot claim to be followers of His. And as we go through our study this morning, we'll learn there's some other things that we cannot lay claim to unless we are merciful and unless we show mercy unto others. In order for us to do that, we need to know what it is. So what I want to do this morning, I want to start by looking at exactly what mercy is. I want to see it in the life of our Heavenly Father, see it exhibited in God. I want us to consider how we obtain His mercy, and then I want us to consider, once we've received God's mercy, what that obligates of us or what that requires of us. So those are the things that we're going to look at in our study this morning on the subject of mercy. Let's start by defining this term. The word mercy appears hundreds of times in your Bible, in both the Old and New Testament. Matter of fact, I think the most often place we're going to find it is in the book of Psalms. And so often the psalmists are calling upon God for mercy. Not only does it appear hundreds of times in our Bible, it's actually translated from several different Hebrew and Greek words. And so I think it would not be efficient for us to look at all these different words, but rather to note the one thing that all these terms, their definitions have in common, and that is the idea of pity or compassion. And so as we're looking at the word mercy or the concept of mercy, what we're talking about is having pity or having compassion. But in every instance, it is more than just that emotion of pity or that emotion of compassion. It is also a desire and an effort to act upon that emotion. So mercy is a combination of pity along with an effort put forth to relieve the help that someone is in, or to help to take care of their problem. As one gospel preacher has said of mercy, that mercy is kindness in action. Kindness, pity, compassion in action. We won't look at definitions of Greek and Hebrew words, but I want to put the English definition of mercy up for you to consider. There were five entries in my dictionary that I have. I want to look at three of them. The first entry for mercy is a refraining from harming or punishing offenders, enemies, persons in one's own power. Kindness, notice this, kindness in excess of what may be expected or demanded by fairness, forbearance, and compassion. Mercy is having the ability to punish someone or to inflict pain upon someone, but refraining from doing so. Refraining to such an extent that others might say, "Ah, you're going too far. You're being too light on them." That's the idea behind mercy. The third definition is a disposition to forgive, to pity, or to be kind. And the fifth definition was kind or compassionate treatment, relief of suffering. So again, we see even in the English word, it's more than just having that pity, that emotion, but it's acting on it. doing what we can to relieve others. I want to tell you, we wouldn't know anything about mercy. And we would have no concept of what mercy is if it wasn't for our God in heaven. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, refers to God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God is the Father of mercies. He begat mercy. He is where mercy originates from. It is God who teaches us what mercy is and how to be merciful. In James chapter 3, the writer of the book of James gives a contrast between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from God. Our high school students have been studying from the book of James in their class here the last couple of months. In James chapter 3, verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." What comes from this world naturally? Well, what comes from this world naturally is envy and self-centeredness and confusion and every evil thing. But notice the contrast, verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above," the wisdom that comes to us from God, "is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits." Where do we learn of mercy? We don't learn of mercy from this world. We don't learn of mercy from the animal kingdom, do we? We don't see carnivores and we don't see predators being merciful to their prey, do we? We don't learn of mercy from this world. We learn of mercy only from God. So it is God who teaches us how to be merciful. It's by looking unto God that we learn what mercy is. And there are some things about God's mercy that are true, that we need to understand, that we need to appreciate. First of all, God's mercy is abundant. In Psalm 86 and verse 15, Psalm 86 and verse 15, the psalmist says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." It doesn't matter how much mercy you and I need, God has enough to have us covered. Friend, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what sin you've committed against God. God abounds in mercy. God will forgive you. His mercy is abundant. Not only is His mercy abundant, but it is also faithful. You can count on it. You can trust in it being there when you need it. In Psalm 13 and verse 5 we read, David writes, "But I have trusted in Your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation." Why do we rejoice in our salvation? Why do we have confidence in our salvation? Because we can trust that God, the Father of mercies, is merciful toward us even this day. God is merciful. And we can count on that. We can trust in that. God's mercy is faithful. And God's mercy endures forever. Just like God Himself, His disposition to be merciful to us is eternal. In Psalm 103 and verse 17, Psalm 103 and verse 17, David writes, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." Where are we going to find God being merciful? When God was young? No, because God was never young. When God is old and kind? No, God is never old. God is eternal from the beginning to the end, which we know God never had a beginning, and God will never have an end. From everlasting to everlasting, the one constant that we can find with God is that He is merciful. His mercy endures forever. If you go to the 136th Psalm, you're going to find a psalm that consists of 26 verses. And repeated in every verse throughout that psalm is that Your mercy endures forever. God is a merciful God, and His mercy endures forever. Did you notice that David linked God's mercy with God's salvation? And there's a reason for that. It is through God's mercy that we obtain the forgiveness of our sins. If we're going to be forgiven by God, we must appeal to His merciful nature, or appeal to His mercy. That's exactly what Moses did in Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, the people of Israel, as a whole, believed the 10 spies. 12 of them went out, came back, and 10 of them said, "No, we can't take this land. There are giants in the land, and we'll die trying." And the nation as a whole believed them, while Joshua and Caleb were saying, No, God's given us this land and we can take it." But the people followed after the 10, and God was angry with them. And you remember what God told Moses? God told Moses, "I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to make a new nation out of you." And Moses interceded on behalf of the people. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy." Their sin had been great, and God had forgiven them every step of the way from Egypt on into the land of Canaan. But here on this one case, Moses intercedes and he appeals to the greatness of God's mercy to please forgive the children of Israel one more time. And God did it because Moses appealed to His mercy. Back to the 103rd Psalm. Psalms 103, we read verse 17 a moment ago in talking about the everlasting nature of God's mercy. But I want us to look at a few more verses here in this psalm. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. I want you to notice these verses as we go through and what they say about God's mercy in connection with His willingness to forgive. Notice verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not," and I really want you to get verse 10 here, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Get that. What does sin call for? What do our iniquities call for? They call for death. The wages of sin is death. But the psalmist here says in the long ago, God through His mercy doesn't deal with us as our sin calls for. Continuing on in verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west," as Brother Randy Harvey was bringing out Wednesday night in his invitation, "as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." Notice here, pity, mercy, they're connected. "For He knows our frame," verse 14, "He remembers that we are dust." God's willingness to forgive us is based upon His pity for us. And the greatness of God's mercy is shown in the price that He was willing to pay in order to be able to forgive us of our sins. When we sinned as a race, God looked down upon us. He saw our condition. He saw our hopelessness and moved with pity, moved with compassion, moved with love. He sent His Son Jesus to come and to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Let's read a few verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because of the richness of His abundant mercy, God took pity on our spiritual condition, and out of His love and His kindness and His grace, He sent Christ to die for us, so that though we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we could be made alive in Christ. And it wasn't because of any merit on our part. It wasn't because of any work in which we could have boasted and said, God, You deserve us, and God, we're deserving of Your salvation. No, it was His pity on us. It was the richness of His mercy that caused Him to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. We have in these verses here, we have the mention both of grace and mercy. They are a little similar, but they are also quite different. The difference between the two is shown in this. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. Right? Grace is unmerited favor. We don't merit it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's simply God giving it to us, such as salvation. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving us what we do deserve. Remember Psalm 103? He has not dealt with us according to our transgressions. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal damnation for our sins. The first sin that we committed condemned our soul to hell. And there was nothing that we could do to earn it back. There's nothing that we could do to atone for it of ourselves. We were deserving of the death that comes as the part of the wages of sin. But God is rich in His mercy, and He doesn't give us what we deserve. In His grace, He gives us our salvation. God's salvation comes as a result of God's grace. But what we need to understand about God's mercy has conditions. God is a merciful God, and He's seeking for all who will accept His mercy. But His mercy is conditional. Otherwise, everyone would be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." If it was up to God, we would all be saved. But God has given us free will, and God allows us to make our own choice. And so God's mercy is conditional. Now, I'm not making this up. Look in the Scriptures and see that there are conditions for His mercy. For starters, God's mercy is given to those who will call on the Lord. In Psalm 86 and at verse 5, Psalm 86 and verse 5, "For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You." God's mercy is there and it's available, but it's extended only to those who will first acknowledge God and call upon God for mercy and call upon God for salvation. God is not going to grant mercy upon those who refuse to acknowledge that He is. Secondly, mercy is extended only to those who confess and forsake their sin. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." There's two ways that you and I can deal with the sin in our life, because it's there. It's real. We can either cover it up and try to hide it, or we can confess it, and we can forsake it, and we can find mercy in God. God has never, you show me the verse if I'm wrong, God has never obligated Himself to forgive a sin of which you and I will not repent. God has never obligated Himself to save us of sins that we refuse to come out of. We chose to sin, we chose to get in that mess, we've got to choose to come out. So, in order to receive God's mercy, we must confess and forsake our sin. We must have a penitent and contrite heart. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives the parable of the Pharisee and the publican praying. And remember the self-righteous Pharisee? He prayed thus with God. He thanked God that he wasn't like other people, and he boasted about all the good things that he had done. And then the tax collector, verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God sees the heart. God knows what's going on within our heart. And His mercy is only extended to those whose hearts are humble and who will acknowledge their own unworthiness before God's holiness. If we'll receive mercy from God, we must have a penitent and contrite heart. And the book of Psalms tells us that we must fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Again, in Psalm 103, in the 103rd Psalm, we looked at verses 8 through 14, and we looked briefly at verse 17. Let's look again at verses 17 and 18. Remember, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And we pointed out this aspect of God's mercy, but notice the condition upon which you and I benefit from this eternal mercy. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. We must fear God, and we must keep His commandments. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, said that that's the whole duty of man. That's really our obligation, our responsibility, is to fear God. That is to respect God, to reverence God, to treat Him as important, and to keep His commandments, to do what He tells us to do. God has never promised to be merciful to those who are in rebellion to Him, whether it be ignorance or whether it be purposeful. If we're going to receive God's mercy, we must fear Him, and we must keep His commandments. And, as we saw in the very beginning, if we're going to continue to receive God's mercy, we must be merciful ourselves. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If we have benefited from God's mercy, at the very least, we are obligated to show it in return to others. Ingratitude is such an ugly thing, isn't it? And for us to receive mercy from God and to turn around and be unmerciful towards our fellow man is the height of ingratitude. We must be merciful if we will receive God's mercy. And that leads us really to our final point. After we've received God's mercy, what does God require of us? Well, He requires us to be merciful in return. Mercy is a requirement that God has placed upon mankind, and specifically, that God has placed upon His children. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36 says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." We're children of God. We're children of our Father. Shouldn't we want to be like our Father? God wants us to be like Him. And He says, I'm merciful. So you show mercy. You be merciful. Why? Because our Father is merciful. In Luke chapter 10, there was a lawyer that tested Jesus, what I had to do to inherit eternal life. He talked about loving his neighbor. Remember, he wanted to justify himself. He said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to give the parable of the Good Samaritan. We had some good lessons on that in our gospel meeting just recently. You remember, Jesus came to the end. He asked the lawyer, now of these three, the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, which one was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Which one showed pity? And you remember how the lawyer summed up the actions of the Good Samaritan? He said, he who was merciful. The one that showed mercy. He was the one who was a neighbor. And now do you remember the Lord's response? Go and do likewise. What would Jesus have us to do? He would have us to show mercy. He would have us to be like the Good Samaritan, to have pity and to have compassion upon others. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, the prophet of Israel said that God demands mercy and not sacrifice. And it wasn't that sacrifice was not important, because the offering up of the animals and the offering up of the first fruits and the offering up of the grain and the offering up of everything else is something that God required of them. But they were missing something. They were missing mercy. And while they were bringing the sacrifices, they were trotting over their fellow man on the way to the altar to sacrifice them. God says, no, this isn't right. I want mercy before sacrifice. Jesus quotes this passage two times in the Gospel of Matthew, making direct application to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They kept all their traditions. They dotted all their I's and crossed all their T's, but they treated their fellow man with contempt. And they walked over them. And they practiced injustices. And Jesus repeatedly said, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what God spoke through the prophet Hosea. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I believe one thing that God wants from the practice of His religion, regardless of what covenant it may be under, God wants the practice of His religion to be helpful to people, to be useful to mankind. He is to be glorified first and foremost, but mankind is to be benefited as a result of those who worship God. And then in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the people of Micah's day had fallen from the Lord. They were wondering, well, what does God want from us? They even went beyond. They exaggerated. Maybe rivers of oil, fountains of blood, all these tens of thousands of cattle would atone for our sins. And the prophet summarized it so very well. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God require of us? Well, we've emphasized the last few minutes, God requires us to be merciful, for He is merciful. We are to go and to do likewise. God desires mercy, not sacrifice, and that's all true, brethren. But I want to take it one step further. God wants more from you and I than to just be merciful. God wants us to love mercy. We're not to treat it as something that is unimportant. We're not to downplay it or despise it or to dismiss it. We're to love mercy. We're to cherish it. We're to cling to it. We're to honor it. We are to uphold it. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says that God delights in mercy. And we need to do the same thing. We need to delight in mercy. How do we love mercy? How do we delight in mercy? Well, we start by being merciful, by having pity upon others, and by acting upon that and doing what we can to help others. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brethren, I believe loving mercy goes further than just going through the motions and completing the right deeds, but doing it with the right attitude. There's an instruction that is tucked away in the great chapter of Romans chapter 12, and there's so much meat in that chapter for us to look at in our daily lives, but there's this one phrase I want us to look at in connection with mercy. In Romans chapter 12 and at verse 8, Paul says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's part of what it means to love mercy, is that we have the right attitude when we're showing mercy. You and I know good and well that you can do the right thing in a wrong way. We can do something that we consider to be an act of mercy with such a poor attitude that it negates any good that may come from it. We need to be merciful with a smile on our face. We need to be cheerful when we show mercy, not do it out of a sense of duty that it's taking up our time or taking up our money. We need to show mercy with cheerfulness and be happy about it
And that's what it means to love mercy. Loving mercy also means that we show mercy even when it hurts. When it hurts us and when it attacks our pride. That means forgiving people. And drawing back unto them and receiving them back unto us when they sin against us. It's not always an easy thing to do, but remember, forgiveness and mercy are linked together. And we want God's forgiveness, so we appeal to His mercy. And when our brethren sin against us, it's our duty to forgive them, and that needs to start with our mercy towards them. And that's not always easy when they've hurt us and when they've hurt our feelings, but if we love mercy, we'll overcome that barrier and we'll forgive and we'll accept them back. We'll forgive even when those who are sinning against us and hurting us aren't looking for forgiveness at the moment. Remember one of the things that Jesus said as He was being crucified? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where do you think that came from? It came from mercy. Jesus knew that they were caught up in the moment, but Jesus, like His Father, also knew that they were just dust. Psalm 103, remember? He knew they didn't know what they were doing, and so He called for mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I know that in order for a sin to be forgiven, the individual has to repent of it. But brethren, I want to tell you that it is to our benefit to learn to love mercy and to learn to forgive even when others aren't looking for forgiveness. We need to learn to be forgiving because we love mercy. And I believe loving mercy also includes rejoicing when mercy is shown by others and unto others. And that's not always easy. We live in a world in which it's very easy to become cynical. And it's very easy to be jaded. We look at this criminal justice system that we have in our country today, and despite its benefits and despite its good aspects of it, we know that there are many people who fall through the cracks. And we know that there are people who twist judgments and twist the law, and there are individuals that buy verdicts. We know that these miscarriages of justice happen, and it's hard to sit back and watch it happen. But I want to tell you, we need to rethink that. See, we are to love mercy. And mercy is not getting what's owed to you. What do we call it whenever somebody comes in and throws themselves upon the mercy of the court? And when that mercy is shown, how should we respond? Well, that was a miscarriage of justice. That person ought to be going to jail. That person ought to be put in prison. That person ought to burn in hell for all of eternity for what they've done. Why don't we love mercy? Why don't we love mercy when it's being shown? That justice shouldn't prevail. Our God is a God of justice. But remember, mercy triumphs over justice. We know what mercy is. Mercy is the ability to be touched with pity and compassion for others, joined together with the desire to relieve their problems and to help them. And we know that we wouldn't have any clue what mercy is if it wasn't for God. And it's because of God's mercy that we have the forgiveness of our sins if we come to Him on His terms. And one thing that God requires of us, if we've received His mercy, is that we turn around and we show it to others. We've learned how to be merciful from the Father of mercies Himself. And we need to let that light shine in the world that is dark, that is jaded, that is cynical. We need to show people what mercy really is and how to love mercy. Why is this so important? Well, we started with a passage from the Sermon on the Mount. in which Jesus was pointing out the characteristics of those who would be in His kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. If we're going to be citizens in the kingdom of Christ, we have to have that characteristic. We have to have that attribute. But there's another reason that you and I showing mercy is so vitally important. James chapter 2 and verse 13 reminds us that we're heading to God in judgment. That each and every one of us is going to kneel before God in judgment, and we're going to have to give an answer for the way that we have lived our lives. And I don't know about you, but I know enough about me to know I'm going to have mercy on that day. I don't think there's any of us that can go into eternity without mercy. Well, the one way the Bible tells us that we can have mercy then is if we show mercy now. If we're not merciful people, we'd better figure it out before we leave this planet. We'd better get it down before we face our death. We'd better learn how to love mercy. And we'd better learn how to show it. I thank you for your kind attention this morning. I know I've talked about something that applies to each and every one of us. Let us learn. You need God's mercy. You need forgiveness for your sins. You need to appeal to God's mercy for your forgiveness. And remember, it's conditional. God wants to forgive you, but you chose to sin. So you've got to choose to come back. If you'd receive His mercy, if you'd receive the gift of His grace, it must be on His terms. I know you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to confess that belief before others. You need to repent of your sins, forsake your sin, turn away from your sin. You need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll reach the mercy of God and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that in the past but become unfaithful, you serve a merciful God. And while your faithfulness may have waned, His mercy never has. He'll have mercy on you if you'll come back to Him and meet Him right where you left Him. That's where you'll find Him. Come back to the Lord if you need to. Come forward as together we stand and sing this song.